you're looking for an indescribable gift, a lot of people would go to the Neiman Marcus Christmas book. I know that's not as popular as it once was, but for many, many years, whatever Neiman's was selling as their big, big Christmas gift was got a whole lot of attention. Typically, even some network telemedia shows would present what the gift was for that particular year. And some of you may remember some of those things, extravagant trips, incredible parties, his and her sports cars, airplanes, jewelry beyond belief. Last year, and this still does happen, although it's not seen quite so much anymore. Last year, the big gift was a $6.1 million diamond ring. So you think about, what are people trying to do here? Well, in some way, you're trying to give the best gift that you could ever possibly give. Maybe there could be ulterior motives, or maybe there could be some things like trying to show off a little bit. But typically, it's people trying to communicate their feelings and the fact that they do love and they do really care about what's going on. The impetus for that gift was developed by a guy by the name of Stanley Marcus. He worked at, he was one of the owners of Neiman Marcus. The guy came in one day and said, "I want an unusual gift for my wife." And just off the top of his head, he went over and got a crystal decanter, took it to the accessories department for the women and got 12 fashion designer scarves. Then they went to jewelry and he picked out 12 expensive pieces of jewelry, wrapped each in a scarf and put them in the decanter so that he could take it home. And once each month, she could take a jewelry item out of there. And so just off the top of his head, he came with this extravagant idea. Let's look at the next slide. You probably haven't seen this in a while, but I saw this on T-shirts for a long time. If I keel over in Walmart, drag my body to Neiman's. Neiman's is not as popular as it used to be, but certainly has quite a following in a number of places. If I were to ask you what's the most impressive gift you've ever received, you might think in terms of dollar amount. You might take in terms of the sacrifice that went into creating that gift or purchasing that gift or whatever. It might be some homemade gift. It could be any number of things. But if we look truly at something that's indescribable, we move away from the material, because all this material stuff is going away. But there's another side of life that we as Christians focus upon, and that's the spiritual side. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, it says quite simply, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." There's a gift. It's more valuable than a ring that costs $6.1 million. It's more valuable than anything that you can find or anything that you can compare it to. There's that old song, "Heaven holds all to me. Earth holds no treasures but perish with using, however precious they be. Yet there's a country to which I'm going. Heaven holds all to me." And it's important for us at times to step back and separate the material world from the spiritual world and be reminded in our own minds that they're not the same thing. Because the material world can take up so much of our time and so much of our focus that we lose sight of what's taking place or what's important in the spiritual world. I have two more passages I'd like to share with you from the book of Romans before we move on. One is extremely well known, and the other, I think, a little more overlooked, and we'll talk about that next week. We find in the sixth chapter of Romans, as it ends with these familiar words, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is one of those passages that we need to read every day. This is one of those passages that we need to bring into focus every day. This is one of those passages that we need to be constantly reminded about, because it's so easy to slip into a place where we don't give priority to the things that ought to receive priority. And so today I'd like to remind you again of this situation.
The passage is clearly a contrast. It's a contrast. There's the wages of sin, and there's the gift of God. And how could any two things be any more removed from each other than those two central issues? Contrast can be quite useful, whether you're looking at light or dark, or color or black and white, or many artists use it very effectively. But the illumination of that process can be useful and beneficial because we begin to see each a little more clearly. And that's exactly what this passage is about. Paul wants us to see clearly these two items. One is sin, and the other is a gift. Those extremes that are found here. And he uses the term wages of sin. You're involved in sin, there's a payment coming. You've earned a payment. What is that payment? A payment is death. Now, it happens in a couple of different ways. We think of it primarily as reaching the end of life and being declared a sinful person, and therefore being sentenced to living all eternity away from God. And that certainly is the context of this passage. But sin is broader than that. If you're involved in sin, then you're bringing pain into your life. You think, well, it's just a small sin, or it's an insignificant sin. It's a sin that I can easily manage, or it's a sin that nobody will find out about. And so it's not something that I have to be overly concerned about. And yet every sin damages us in some way. Earlier in this Romans chapter 6, Paul asked the question, what shall we say then? Verses 1 and 2. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Paul wants us to know that sin damages us. It damages who we are. It damages our relationship with other people. It damages our relationship with God. It hurts us. And yes, we are grateful that the sin that does come into our life can be removed and can be nullified and can be neutralized through the blood of Christ. And that's a tremendous blessing that we have. But let's not forget that there's damage that occurs. When we sin, we hurt. We hurt ourselves. And it's the opposite of the abundant living that God has in mind for us. It also complicates our lives in a variety of ways. The full payment, the full price, is that we die. We lose our spiritual inheritance because we've chosen to do something else. And all of us, as we look at sin, understand that this payment is what we deserve. If we're really honest about it, we're sinners. We make those mistakes. We make those errors. We make the wrong choices. And we understand that the payment for that is pain and suffering in this life. And the consequence of that is being disconnected from God for eternity. We understand that. And if somebody said, is that fair? We'd say, yeah, that is fair. We don't want that. But into that dark, dark picture comes this illumination that says, but the gift of God is eternal life. Sin doesn't have to defeat you. Sin doesn't have to overwhelm you. Sin doesn't have eternal future, because God says, let me give you a gift, an indescribable, undefinable, if you will, gift. What's the first thing you want to do when you get to heaven? When we go to Mexico, I love the moment that the plane lands and stops rolling. You know, and I've told some of the people in my family this, and they make fun of me about it every time now. And Johnny will say, well, we're here. The reason that I like that moment is because all the vacation is in front of you. You know, you got every single moment. And no matter, though, how much you plan or how much you organize things or how you try to address the time that you're there, all too quickly, you're on the plane again. And this time you're putting stuff in the overhead bins instead of taking stuff out. Heaven's not going to be that way. When the wheels stop rolling, you're there. And a week later, 2 weeks later, 10 years later, 1,000 years later, it's still there. You're still experiencing that incredible blessing that God has prepared. We can't even, Scripture tells us, we can't even imagine all the things that God has prepared for us. Heaven holds all to me. Brighter its glory will be. Joy without measure will be my treasure. Heaven holds all to me. And if we really believe that, if that's something that really is the message that we have, then we're going to look at our lives and we're going to say, I don't want to sin. I don't want to make those mistakes. I don't want to be caught up in those errors. I want to look forward to the day I'm going to heaven. And thankfully, we have this blessing, this gift of eternal salvation that comes to us through Jesus Christ, that we can look forward to doing that. The faces that we want to see, the things that we want to do, the stresses that we want to leave behind, the lack of pain, all of the things that encompass us and define us here won't there. What a tremendous thing to look forward to. And yet, that eternal destination is based on decisions that we make, large and small, the daily part of our life. We choose, through Jesus, to have a new self. We choose to have a new beginning. We choose to have a new opportunity. And what a wonderful gift God has given us there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. People long for a chance to do it again, to have another opportunity, to have another run at it. And God comes to us and he says, you can do that. I can give you that choice. I can give you that opportunity. There is an opportunity for a new self, a new life, a new creation. We can create a different person. We can create a different person with a different future. And the gospel is good news. Can you think of any better? This passage, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, in the easy-to-read version, says, when people sin, they earn what sin pays, death. But God gives his people a free gift, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, as I've mentioned it several times, and I mentioned it last week, we've become pretty resistant to the idea of a free gift. In our world, if somebody offers you a free gift, you immediately become suspicious. Because typically, there's going to be some kind of catch. There's a hook. We're being trapped in some kind of way. You know, you sign up for that three-month trial on whatever it is, and you got to give them your credit card because they're going to keep it. And if you don't cancel it, they're just going to start treating you like you're a regular customer. And so many people forget to do that. Those free offers are not really free offers. And so when we look into the Scripture and Scripture says to us, it's a free gift, we go, wait a second. I don't really believe in free gifts. The reality is, from God, it's true. And it's honest. And it's real. There is a free gift. And the free gift is the most incredible thing you could possibly experience. Eternal life. The opportunity to leave sin behind and to experience real eternal life. Would you pray with me? Dear God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for how much love you have for us. So much love that you would
sacrifice your own son, that you would give a part of yourself to die, to suffer. Father, we thank you for his willingness to do that. We thank you for the power that you showed in resurrecting him from the dead. Father, we know that you love us, and we know that you care about us. Father, we want to be the people that you have in mind for us to be. We want to have a new self. We want to have a new life. Father, we pray that you give us the strength and the courage to accept and to honor and to live within the context of the new life that you provide. We pray this through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. If you go back earlier in that chapter, go back to verse 3, and I'd like to share a section of scripture with you as we prepare for an invitation this morning. Paul says, beginning in verse 3, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" The thing I like so much about this passage is it becomes this visual picture that we can see so easily. "We were therefore baptized with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." You go into the water and you're placed under the water and brought back out of the water, you're reenacting a situation. You're reenacting what happened to Jesus. God asks us to do this, and the power of doing this comes through God, but you have this beautiful mental image of death, burial, and resurrection. "For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him." I've told you before the number of times that I've had people come to me and say, I need to be baptized again. And sometimes it's because they really didn't understand what they were doing the first time, and they didn't feel like they had the right mental situation or the right instructions or various kinds of things. And so they want to do that again and make sure that they got it right. But there are other people who just say, I'd like to feel that way again. I'd like to feel that cleansed. I'd like to feel that pure. I'd just like to have that experience once again. And this is certainly not primarily a psychological thing. But God, in his wisdom, did provide this tremendous psychological input into what takes place when we're baptized. You know, the fact that it's water. You come up out of the water and you do feel cleansed. You do feel whole. You do feel like things have been washed away. You have this brand new beginning, and it's not just something that goes on in your mind. It's something you feel in your body, in your experience, because of the way God asks us to do that. And it's such an encouraging moment that folks would like to do it again. It's powerful. You know exactly when it happened. You know exactly when you left behind your old life. You know exactly when you entered into the body of Jesus Christ. You know, and you can understand that. Missionaries talk about the fact that sometimes when you share with people the story of Jesus Christ, that people will come to you afterwards and say, when did this happen? And many missionaries talk about how hurtful and hard it is to say, well, it was almost 2,000 years ago. And people are like,
and we're just now hearing about it? We're just now finding out about it? We live in a world where we know this. We know what's happened. We know what's occurred. We know what God has done for us. We know what God asked for us in response, and we know the consequences of our response to God. This morning, if you need to take an action in your response to God, we encourage you to do that right now while we stand and sing this song together.